December 17th, 1889, a woman was born, Rosemary Silver Dollar Tabor. And she was the first, the only daughter of Horace Tabor, who was a silver mining magnate in Denver, Colorado. And he thought to celebrate her birth by having pure gold medals struck. And he had 100 of these medals sent out to whom he regarded as the 100 most important people in the state of Colorado. You can imagine that there were senators, probably some bankers. How differently then when we look in Luke's gospel and we read whom the father decided to make the news known to of the birth of his son. The father didn't send the message to the movers and the shakers. He sent the message to shepherds, arguably among the absolute lowest on the social ladder in the life of Israel. People who were often distrusted. In fact, at least one rabbinic law forbade shepherds from serving as witnesses in court trials. Perhaps all that may have distinguished them in God's sight, as we see in the story, is that these men believed and they responded to the word. These were men of faith, but in the sight of the world, that is almost nothing. They were of low esteem, and yet God goes to them. And when does he come? He doesn't come by day with great pomp and circumstance to draw attention to it, but he goes at night. Genesis 34 tells of Jacob and how he endured many sleepless, freezing nights covered in frost as he watched over the flocks of Laban. And why was that? Well, one reason is because it was common for shepherds not to allow a fire to burn while they're keeping watch in order to preserve their night vision. Because what are they doing? They're watching. At that time in Israel, there were leopards. There were bears that stalked the land. There were wolves. And remember as well that often shepherds were from among the youngest of men and the oldest of men. You have to wonder if any of them had been frightened that night. If they hadn't been frightened, we learn quickly that they become frightened because it says here in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The shepherd's response is exactly the response I would imagine of myself and probably of all of us. It says that they were filled with great fear. If you are suddenly, unexpectedly standing in the presence of an unfamiliar being, some kind of being of great power, emanating light, each one of us would be filled with dread, no doubt. But I believe that there's more here in the fear that they have. There's something more profound that you should not miss. And it has to do with these words. The glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. When you trace that phrase throughout Scripture, what becomes apparent is that the glory of the Lord, it's much more than photons hitting your eyeballs. It's more than a bright light bulb illuminating the field that they're in. This is the Holy Spirit making palpable, present, sensible to these men, his attributes. What it would be like to be at the throne of God. Suddenly, as if they were giving account for their whole life, each one of us at some point will experience the glory of the Lord. Some of us already have had a foretaste of that in this life. And you have some sense of what I'm even talking about. And here the Lord is making known his presence to them. You could say it this way, that the glory of the Lord is a catalyst upon the soul. It's something like vinegar and baking soda. Almost every one of us have seen vinegar poured upon baking soda. Instant reaction, froth and foam. The glory of the Lord is the Holy Spirit pouring the vinegar of conviction, unadulterated, directly upon the human conscience and being. Each one of us, whether beginning in this life or definitely in the age to come, will experience the glory of the Lord. And their reaction is natural. They were filled with great fear. Now, I think the text leads us to believe that they were men of faith. They were believers. And yet, when we read Scripture, we find people like Daniel or like John or Joshua, who, when they come into the presence of the Lord, they fall as dead. They're so overcome with a sense of God's holiness and of their unrighteousness. And any doubt that they ever had about the Lord being obligated, naturally bound to show pleasure towards a sinner is taken off the table. They are filled with great fear. And yet in verse 10, we find the angel giving them a reassuring command. And isn't that what you need sometimes, more than just a suggestion, more than just an exhortation? You need God to command you to be at peace. You need the Lord to say, have no fear. Because sometimes the gospel seems just too good to be true. But we read these words in verse 10. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Good news of great joy. That phrase here, good news, it's the same phrase translated gospel or evangel, evangelism. Evangelical, and it has come to be synonymous with the meaning of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. But for the shepherds at this time, this is brand new news. This is great news, but they're not sure what he's speaking about. And so in verse 11, he describes the basis of great joy. And consider it with me. In verse 11, the angel says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now that is one theologically, biblically dense sentence. You could spend weeks unpacking each of those phrases. The angel seems to know that these men are familiar with God's word. But some basics that we can see here, for instance, it says, City of David. Perhaps you were here last week, or maybe not, but we saw that an Old Testament prophet, more than 500 years before Jesus' birth, a prophet named Micah, foretold how there was a Messiah to be born, a deliverer, a savior, who would be born in the very same city in which King David had been born, into Bethlehem. And like David, this was going to be a shepherd leader, one with a servant's heart. And then we read that he will be Christ. Now, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ means anointed. It's a title like president. In the Old Testament period, they would anoint prophets, priests, and kings with oil. And that oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit's power, enabling these people to fulfill the role God had given them. So when we come to Christ, if you will, with a capital C, here is the human being among all humans who ever lived, who is anointed by God with all the power, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to teach and give God's word, a perfect guide. To be a perfect priest, one who can reconcile sinners with a holy God. A king who can deliver, even as he's called the Savior. Because that's what that word means. One to deliver not only from the trials and the frustrations of this life, but much more, to deliver us back into the pleasure of God. And this is the promise that they were receiving that night. Don't overlook what is most often overlooked, these simple words, for unto you is born. When Horace Tabor had his daughter, almost certainly what he would have said to people, unto me has been born a daughter. Parents here understand that. They recall telling others, unto me I've received a son or a little girl. But here the angel says, for unto you is born. Because it wasn't for the Father's sake, in that sense, Jesus came into this world, but the Father sent his Son for us, for we who needed him desperately. Not one of us in this room here doesn't have absolute, ultimate need of that Son. Or else, why would the Father have sent him? For unto you is born. And something more is given to them, not just the Son, but look at verse 12. They're given a sign by which to recognize the Lord. They're told, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, that night in Bethlehem, the odds were pretty good that there were other babies as well. But they were told that there would be only one lying in, what was it? A feeding trough. See the kindness, the graciousness, the humility of our God. When the Father sends this angelic messenger to these lowliest of servants, he doesn't make them walk with caps in hand awkwardly into a palace like Herod lived in. But Christ comes down to the absolute lowest level, to be a peasant of peasants. And the shepherds are able to walk in and to find their Lord there in the most peaceful, gentle manner. This Lord, whom they would have every reason, they would think, to fear, they find in a place of weakness. And this is how the Lord comes to his people in the gospel. Not as a frightening tyrant beating his fist, he comes as a baby, calling out for love and to be loved, to enter relationship with human beings. And that same Christ would grow to announce that all who trust him would be saved by him. The sign was not for the shepherds only that night. Look again at verse 10. The angel says, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Now, often in Scripture, when you find those words, the people, it refers to Israel, the ethnic people of Israel, the covenant people of God. But here, the angel adds the word all. And why is that? I think perhaps it's a hint already at the expanding focus of the Lord, extending the gospel out. Because you find a passage like this in Isaiah, written some 700 years before the birth of Christ, where through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord declares concerning Jesus these words. Isaiah 42:6, "I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." The people, the nations, plural. To open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison, those who sit in darkness. It's poetic language, it's prophetic language. But the substance is simple. Here, the nations, all the world, apart from that message of the gospel, are described as being in hopeless darkness. Ignorance concerning the way of escape. If the Lord had not come, if he had allowed history to progress, and if you will, if he had allowed all those marriages to be just such as they are, that you would still have your life, because that too was in his providence. What would it be for you but the accrual of debt against a God that we have never loved as he deserved? But God came into this world in order that all would not be condemned. Hear the choir of the angels as they bellow out the good news. Verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." God's pleasure is your peace. And he has manifested his pleasure in providing a Savior. And Jesus gives the assurance that every individual, no matter what stands in your past, no matter what struggles are in your future, he is pleased with all who approach the Father through him, trusting that he is sufficient. Imagine then the joy of these believing shepherds to go in and to behold this child, to see physically, palpably there before them, the sign that God is pleased with us. God grant us tonight two things. First, may he grant you grace to believe, to receive, to rejoice this night that the Father is pleased with you through faith in Christ alone. Pleased once and for all. Pleased to renew you. Pleased to grant you repentance. Pleased to carry you forward in your lives. And then secondly, may God grant us this night grace to sing, to pray with one heart, with one voice, even as the angels. Let's ask him even now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of grace in the gospel. We thank you for your Son, Christ, who lived perfectly in order to establish through his merit our perfect assurance of being reconciled to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving him up to death, that he was willing to go as a man for human beings, Heavenly Father, we thank you that this night we can gather together. We ask your blessing upon us as we continue to sing and to praise. In Jesus' name, all God's people pray. Amen. Amen.